Today, as you might have guessed, I don't know that I have the study number right, but I do have the date right. Hold on just a second. Yeah, today's study will be study number 55 in John's Gospel. So turn with me, if you would, back to John chapter 13. And we'll get going and pick up with our study in John today and continue trying to see what the Lord has for us in the Gospel of John. And by a short way of short review from the last message, which incidentally I think was back on the 11th of May, before the weekend that I left a couple weeks ago, I've written this, and we covered John 13 verses 1 through 10 in our last study. And I've written this: now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his time was now come, after the Last Supper with the disciples, he rose up from the supper and laid aside his outer garments and began pouring water in a basin to wash the disciples' feet. When he came to Peter, Peter asked, "Lord, will you wash my feet?" And the Lord answered, "You will not understand why I do this now, but you will hereafter." That was the Lord's answer back to Peter. Peter answered, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Now, I kind of see Peter as this really impetuous. I was talking to Lori this morning. We were talking about this a little bit. Now, I always see Peter. I think Peter was a redneck. Now, that would blow the mind of the Catholic Church, and it may upset a few of you. But I say that with a chuckle. I think Peter was a redneck. And the reason is, if you've ever met and hung around with a redneck at all, so we got more than our share here in the South, rednecks are often wrong but never in doubt. They say and put forth exactly what they say very quickly, irregardless of the facts or whether they really understand the facts really well a lot of times. And sometimes that works to their advantage, sometimes it works to their disadvantage. But so I think Peter was a redneck because he just jumps right in there. "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." I mean, he makes that really, really bold statement. So the Lord's answer took him back a little bit. The Lord said, telling him that if he did not wash his feet, then he had no part with him. Well, here then the redneck part kicks in. Again, Peter said, "Oh, well, if that be the case," Peter then in his typically impetuous fashion, asked the Lord to not only wash his feet, but his head and his hands also. And that again kind of typifies what we in here in the South call a good old boy redneck attitude. So, you know, that I don't know why that popped in my mind. It just sort of did. So Peter asked the Lord to not only wash his feet, but his head and his hands also. The Lord replied that was not necessary, because he that was washed was clean every whit, or to the uttermost. Clean every whit meant clean everywhere, clean completely. He also said that they were clean, but not all, referring to Judas, the betrayer. And you'll have to excuse some of the background noise. It seems that every time we get started with something, my fire monitor seems to really get excited. But let's go back and reread. I think Tony's already posted it. Let's go back and reread John chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. Let's read the whole thing, especially since it's been a couple of weeks since we've been back in John. And maybe this can get everybody's mind sort of reacclimated back into the book of John a little bit. And it says in 13:1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father." And I want you to look at what it lists here that the Lord knew before he ever went to his death. Look at all the things that he had an understanding of. He knew that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of this world, this cosmos, unto the Father. "Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." His own, of course, were his disciples. It says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, verse 5, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And that kind of gets back to the question that I mentioned in my summary. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him here in verse 8, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So the Lord made the rules really plain, really quick to Peter there. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash all of me. Jesus saith unto him, verse 10, and here's where we ended last time. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but it's clean every whit. The Lord basically told Peter, the washing is not that I've got to wash this or wash that. If I wash your feet, you're clean every whit. And that's why I say this washing that is done here that we're going to read about even more of today, this washing is symbolic of something. It stands for something. It stands, as we'll find in our lesson, as an example of something, okay? Jesus saith unto him, verse 10, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And the not all there is what we're going to get into today a little bit. So, starting today's lesson, let's move on here in John chapter 13, verse 11, and we'll keep moving through the book of John. And 11 says, For he knew who should betray him, or the one who is betraying him, should be a better rendering for this sentence to be put in the correct grammatical tense that it should have been put in here. For he knew the one who is betraying him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So when the Lord said, You're not all clean, he knew that it had been placed in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord. Now, I believe that Judas at this point had not yet made up his mind to do it. Because we'll see what happens after the sop in later on in the verses. And I think that's key. And the Companion Bible makes a pretty good comparison of why that's a good position to take. I believe certainly the thought was there, and the Lord mentioned that he knew of the thought. The Lord has demonstrated in more than one case down through the book of John that he was able to read the hearts and the thoughts of men. On more than one occasion in the miracles, the Lord knows things that he should not be able, that a man would not be able to know lest he be God. Okay? He says, For he knew who it was that was betraying him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Verse 12. So after, or when therefore, he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Now that he's given the lesson, puts his clothes back on, sits down, and he says, Do you guys understand what I've just done to you? What he's saying is, do you get the point of what I've done for you? Do you understand what I'm trying to teach you here? is what he's asking here in verse 12. Know ye what? Know ye what it is I have done to you? Now, let's read very carefully. Look at verse 13. 13's kind of a busy verse. The ye there is added in italics, so it wasn't there. I think it's understood. It said, ye call me master. And call me there is the Greek word phoneo. And it's always used of calling with the voice, is what this Greek word means. It's used whenever you call somebody with the voice. Phoneo is where we get our word phone. Well, everybody knows what a phone is. If you get around a group of teenagers nowadays, they're all sitting there. I was noticing this yesterday at a get-together we went to for my nephew. If you look around the table at anybody that's what I would call, I guess, a teenager today, they call them one of the, they got a name for them. I can't remember. What is something to do with the generations. But anyway, anybody that's a teenager or better today, they've got their trusty cell phone, and it's like a, it's almost like a security blanket. And it's, if you look on the table in front of them, everybody's got their phone sitting on the table. And a lot of them, you can't get them very far from their phone. There are people today that go into like a detox shock if they can't find their phone. I mean, it's that bad for the texting, and they feel disconnected from humanity without the phone somehow. But that's where the word comes. We get our word phone from this same Greek word. It's always used of calling with the voice, to address in words, or to address by name. So he said, you address me as master. Now this is the beginning of the Lord's lesson. Here's the lesson to go with the example. Okay? The example was washing the feet. The master washing the disciples' feet. That was the lesson. So now here is the teaching to go with it. He said, you call me master. And that's didaskos in the Greek. And it means teacher, an instructor, or a doctor. He said, you call me master, and you call me Lord. Lord is the big word there. That's the Greek word kurios. And it means owner, expressing the authority and lordship arising from and pertaining to ownership. The authority that comes from ownership. Why do you think we call him the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because it is derived from his ownership. Remember Colossians. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's by him. By him were all things created. By him do all things cohere. They consist. They hold together. That's what Lord is there. It's the Greek form kurios. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on this. I love this. It was a great note on verse 13 here. And incidentally, these names that are used in the scripture to depict the Lord. And the Companion Bible, I think, does probably the best job of this of any book that I've ever looked at or ever studied. In using and trying to delineate the proper names of the Lord that are used in certain situations. And here the note says for Lord. I'll look at Appendix 98, Part 6. And he says, well, let's read the rest of the verse, and then we'll get into that. He said, you call me master, and we know what that means, and Lord, and we know what that means. And ye say well. He agreed with him. He said, you call me master, and you call me Lord, and well you say. I agree with that, he's basically saying. Say, you know, you say well. For so I am. Now look at that. If you look at that word so there, it's added. So it should literally read for I am. couple of two or three times before we're done with the study here today, you're going to hear the Lord say, I am. Remember, He is that I am, the same I am that Moses spoke to. This is the great I am. So it should read, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for I am. He agreed that he was Master and Lord. Now look, he said, and ye say well. He agreed with being called Master, and he agreed with being called Lord. Now look at the rest of this note in the Companion Bible. This is very important, and I thoroughly agree with it. Ye say well. Would that Christians today would treat him with the same respect which he here commends instead of calling him by the name of his humiliation, Jesus, by which he was never addressed by disciples, only by demons. Only demons called the Lord Christ Jesus, Jesus. Why? Because that is the name of earthly servitude. That is the name of earthly humiliation. That was the name of earthly death. That was the name that he was assigned as the man that was to die. That's why the demons addressed him as Jesus. This note is absolutely awesome. You need to highlight it in your Companion Bible if you have one. If you don't have one, you need to get one. And Bob Gunther can hook you up at the upcoming conference, I'm sure. Check out this note where it says that he was only addressed as Jesus by demons. Look at it in Matthew 8:29, I believe, Mark 1:24, Mark 5:6, and Luke 8:28. It says, and those who only knew him as a prophet, in Mark 10:47 and then Luke 18:38. The Holy Spirit uses Jesus in the gospel narrative. See, now John the narrator is using the word Jesus as it applies. Because John is taking us back to a time when Jesus was alive and in his earthly servitude, doing the will that the Father would have him do. You understand what I'm saying? That's an excellent note in the Companion Bible. We should never address the Lord Jesus Christ as only Jesus. It's a slap in the face. And I believe it demonstrates our ignorance in the Scripture to say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I believe it's derogatory. Now, you can agree or disagree. That's up to you. You study it out and see if we're right or wrong. Take a look at Appendix 98. Go through the whole thing. It's a very large appendix, and it goes over every name and title of the Lord that's used in Scripture. And make up your own mind. Don't take my word for it. Take the Word's word for it. That's what it's there for. Okay? Said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. Verse 14, let's move on. If I then, or should say, therefore if I, therefore if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Part of the lesson here. You see how that reads? If I then, where it says there at the beginning of verse 14, if I then, it should be, therefore if I. Therefore if I, the Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on the word ought to there. And this is a figure of speech, which is another of the many wondrous things that are woven into the Scripture that I would never have known anything about had it not been for Dr. Bullinger. He has wrote an entire book. If you don't have Bullinger's book on figures of speech, get it for the reference material, if for no other reason. Absolutely wondrous work that I'm sure took him hours and hours and hours of his life to put together. And there's a big chunk of it here in Appendix 6 in the Companion Bible. But this is a figure of speech. The act of feet washing is put for the whole circle of offices of self-denying love. Literal feet washing was not known before the 4th century A.D. So you see what's happened here. It's like every other thing that people who do not rightly divide the Scripture have a tendency to do. If the Lord does something specifically with a specific group of individuals and tries to give them a lesson about it, and if the lesson is appealing, like this one was, then it's not very long until wrongly dividing people say, well, if the Lord did this for these people, and he told them to wash one another's feet, maybe we ought to be washing one another's feet. How many of you have ever been to a foot washing? We have them here in the South. I bet you have them in the North, too. There's a lot of churches, I think, still around that have foot washings as part of their deal. Now, what I want to prove to you today here is that a foot washing or instituting the ordinance of foot washing is not what the Lord was doing here. Absolutely not what was happening here. He is teaching a specific group of individuals a specific lesson with a specific meaning at a specific time. And never was this put forth by him to be an ordinance for the rest of us, especially in the day of grace that we live in. We do not need ordinances and the like, because we have him and we are complete in him without any ordinances, including baptisms and the Lord's Supper and all these things. If you're complete in Christ, you're complete in Christ. And you don't need all these things. If you do feel like you need all these things, then you need to re-examine where you are with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't say that out of a mean heart. I say that out of all the love that I can muster. Because that's what you need to understand, is the love that got you past the ordinances. That's exactly what it's all about. I didn't mean to get preachy there. But what he's saying here in the ought to is this is the point. Here's the heart of the whole thing. This is the point to the washing. There's no ordinance in play here whatsoever. Here's the point. Read 14. He said, If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. That's what he's saying. Verse 15. For I have given you an example. Yeah, he's given them an example. Did he say, I've given you this ordinance? No. He didn't say he's given them an ordinance, but he has given them an example. It's the Greek word hupadigma. And I didn't pronounce that right, I know. And it means an exhibit, to imply a lesson or a warning. It's a specimen or a pattern, example. Note the Lord is not here instituting a ritual or an ordinance. He says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, does that mean, what is he saying there? Does that mean that he literally wants them to wash one another's feet? Do we have any record of them going and washing one another's feet? I do not see it. So what you see here is they should go, oh, I see. You want us to always put ourselves below our fellow disciples. You mean, Lord, that somebody else's feelings need to come ahead of my feelings. You mean, Lord, that I should put somebody else's needs ahead of my needs. Oh, I see, Lord. You mean that I should put their importance above my importance. Yes, exactly. That's what it means. He said, I've given you this example. It's not an ordinance. It's an example that you should do as I have done unto you. And that's my proof, because I have no record where the disciples, where, you know, it should stop right here and it should go through the whole thing where, okay, Peter washed all the other 11 disciples, and then John washed Peter's and all the other 10 disciples. It doesn't do that. You see my point? What he's saying here, I want you to do as I've done unto you. Don't be a Pharisee and try to do the ritual. Get the meaning of what I did and put that in your hearts and live by it. That's what he's telling them. Exactly. Tony's listed Philippians 2, 1 through 4. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, this lesson carries over into our dispensation. It's doctrinal truth. Right here in the book of John, right out of the mouth of the Lord himself to his disciples. Isn't that something? For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, he says, verse 16. Now here's the 18th occurrence of this solemn expression in the book of John. We've been kind of keeping up a little bit. We've been keeping up with these verily, verilys in the book of John. And here's the 18th occurrence of it. And it's used to nail down a solemn occasion. And the lesson that the Lord has just taught them has brought them to such a solemn occasion that it's noted with a verily, verily here. Now look at what he says. 16 sort of summarizes it. It's used here to mark the point of the washing. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Do you get that? He said, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Do you get that? There's the point to the whole foot washing. It was done to a specific group at a specific time for a specific reason to teach a specific point. And here's the point in verse 16. He said, if you know these things, verse 17, happy are ye if you do them. Well, what's the best way to make the Lord happy? To do his will. He said, and you'll be happy if you do them. The best thing we can do in being a good servant is to do the things that we know scripturally would make the Lord happy. And we know what they are. We've been studying this book for a long time. Now, do I know everything that would make the Lord happy? Probably not. Do I know a lot of what would make him happy? Oh, yeah. And you do, too, if you've been looking at this book for any length of time and are honest with yourself. Now, do I always do what would make him happy? I'm not even going to get into that. Because you know what the answer is as well as I do. And I bet you know what your answer is, just like I know what my answer is. Most of the time, if I look back in my head and think about what I'm doing to make somebody happy, I'm generally doing what it takes to make Ronnie happy. And that's just the way it is. Am I real proud of that? No. But is it the truth? Yes. I think the Lord knows I'm trying to do the best I can. But I come up woefully short, I'm sure. And that's, you know, that's between me and the Lord and, you know, things that I've got to work on that I fall short of every day. And I bet all of you have very similar circumstance if you would be honest with yourself. You don't have to be honest with me. You don't owe me an answer. I am not your judge. I will never be your judge. I'll promise you that. I am not qualified to be anybody's judge and never will be. Verse 18. He said, I speak not concerning you all. Talking to the disciples again. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And that's again talking about Judas Iscariot. And that quote, incidentally, is from Psalms chapter 41. Verse 9. Isn't it something that you see so many of the, you know, during the last few days of the Lord's life, so many prophecies from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of writing before it ever happened. So many are fulfilled. That's what blows my mind. And this is, I mean, this is true. Is there chronologically provable points that prove the fabric that's woven through the scripture and that it was given to men of God down through the ages, but yet all ties together like a perfect tapestry and proves itself? You prove the word with the word. And that's what always amazes me. And that's what gives me faith in this book. And in the Lord Jesus Christ that it's written of. So I speak not concerning you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He said, now I tell you, verse 19. He said, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Oh, yep, the he's added. So let's leave that off, that ye may believe that who? I am. There's I am again. See the he in italics? I am keeps showing through, doesn't it? And it doesn't matter how many times the translators and all their well-meaning, to me they hide it more than clarified. When you see I am in the scripture, your ears should pop up because that's the Lord. I am. That's who he told Moses that he was. I am. Tell him I am sent you. He said, now I'll tell you before it come. And that now, incidentally, there is from now or aparte in the Greek. He said, from now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am. He said, I'm going to tell you now so that when it happens, you'll look back and say, oh, that was him. He's still doing things to prove to his disciples that he was who he said he was. And we're one night before the crucifixion. Think about that. We're the day before. We're crucifixion Eve here. Basically. Isn't that something? And that he's still telling them things, trying to prove to them who he was. Verse 20, we'll stop here. Here's our night think the currents of verily, verily. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So he's added. He's added his disciples. You see what he's saying? He said, okay, if if people receive who I sent, then they not only receive who I sent, but they also receive me and the one that sent me. It's a chain. You see how it works? It's incredible the things that he says that if you think about them a little bit, they always go back to the Father. The chain always leads back to God the Father that sent him. And that is, it's absolutely incredibly amazing to me. Let's read that again. Verily, verily, there, of course, is a 19th occurrence of the expression. And the Lord adds receiving his disciples to receiving himself and the Father as being like an equal thing. So he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, he says, so if I send you and they receive you, guess what? They've received me, and if they've received me, then they've received the Father. It's a chain thing. Remember, we've discussed this earlier in the study. You can't receive the Lord Jesus Christ and not receive the Father. And you can't believe in the Father and not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody that says he does is a liar. I'm sorry. He is lying to your face. Because I have a book that says he's lying. The book says he's lying. Period. And it's not really up for discussion. He can make whatever philosophical argument or try to convince me or anybody else any way that he chooses. But the facts still stand. God's word still stands. The truth still stands. It always will. And it doesn't matter how many men or philosophies or isms or asms come down through the pipe, down through the ages, God's word is yea and amen, and it will always stand. So we'll stop here today, and I certainly have enjoyed this, and I certainly hope that you got a little bit out of the study this morning. It was good to get back in the groove and good to be back here. I'm glad Powell Talk blessed us with what seems to be a fairly decent a problem-free session here this morning so far. So let me stop the recorder.